Open your Bible this morning to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 12. Five words. Well, the verse got more than five words, but I'm going to talk about five words. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, if you take notes, the title of it is Prepare to Meet Your God. Those five words bring fear to both sinner and saint. Not to all of the saints, but to many saints. Prepare to meet your God. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Before we look at this text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to it. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have the mind of Christ. But Lord, it's difficult to understand things and application of things, so we ask you to intercede right now into all of our minds and hearts. As we look at this word, I pray that you would speak directly to your people through me. Let me be the vessel, Lord, and you be the preacher, even as Christ was a preacher. And pray that you would touch every heart here. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, that you would be willing to draw that one to yourself through Christ. And Lord, where strength is needed, or comfort, or conviction, whatever the need is, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring it to that soul. All this we ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Prepare to meet your God. Five words that drive shivers down in the hearts of men. And the reason is because the language of our text gives God's erring people a very solemn warning. And although the scripture is the word of God, most of it is given to us by the prophets, the apostles, and other inspired writers. But here, it's God himself who addresses his erring people in the first person. He warns them, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In the beginning of the chapter, the prophet Amos describes the chastisement God has brought upon Israel and trying to turn them from their idolatrous ways. Look at verse 9. He says, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. And then look at verses 10 and 11. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. And after all these terrible chastisements were brought against Israel, Amos ends verse 11 with, Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You know, when you read that, you see the great lengths that God goes through to bring his people back to where he wants them to be. And sometimes, at least in this case, he went to extreme lengths to chastise his people to bring them back from idolatry. I tell you that God will do everything and anything he desires to bring his children back into the fold. So in verse 12, God pronounces his challenge to Israel. It's a challenge. He says, Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And what he's saying in that is, since you're not willing to submit to me, prepare to meet me. He's saying, since you're not willing to humble yourself before me, gird up your loins and prepare to meet me. And since you're not willing to repent and turn back to me, I will put on my armor of wrath and come out against you. So prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Those are really strong words. I was telling somebody this morning that one of the things I love the most about the Bible is there's no beating around the bush. There's no dancing around the subject. It's clear. It's meat and potatoes clear. So prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is the primary interpretation of this verse. That's what it means. He was talking to Israel. However, the warning, prepare to meet thy God, also applies to God's people today. Proof verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That being said, let me begin by asking you, what did you come to church for this morning? Why are you here? If you've come here with a humble heart, then you've come to meet thy God. I have a proof verse for that. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord told King Solomon, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you're here this morning and you've come with a humbled heart, you've come to meet your God. Or if you're here this morning because you serve a risen Savior and your life reflects that you're living that way, you've come to meet thy God. A proof verse for that is Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live it, but Christ lives in me, Wendy. And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If you're here because you're part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you have been resurrected with him, you're born again with him, then prepare to meet thy God. I dare say if you're here for these reasons, you are also in an extremely small minority of Christendom. I say that because right now, at this very moment, billions of people who, like Israel, come together and they bow down before carved images. So the God they meet with is not the same God that we are worshiping here in Northfield. And I'll give you an example. The church at Rome has filled our land. No, it has filled the world with temples that channel prayers to the dead. They pray to Mary, our Lord's mother, for her son's favors. Instead of going directly to the son, they go to the mother. Poppycock. They pray to St. Christopher for traveling mercies instead of going to the Holy Spirit. They go to St. Anthony for lost items. There's nothing that's really ever lost. And they pray to a host of other departed saints. Right now, billions of people are doing that. And most of these Roman temples that these petitioners are in, they even offer an idol to kneel in front of. Rightly does Scripture teach us that the unsaved exchange the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man. Romans 1:23. This is hard stuff, but it's true stuff. And there are millions more that are gathering together this morning to practice the religion of Cain. These are liberal churches that preach the gospel of humanism. And unwittingly and perhaps unknowingly, in doing that, they worship the God of this world. Jesus rightly said in John 8:38 and 44, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And lastly, there are absolutely millions of Christian tares. A tare is a counterfeit Christian. They worship God with their lips and not with their heart or with their lives. And Jesus teaches us about these people in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. And what he's saying by that is, if you're not here with a humble heart, if you're not here as a resurrected son, if you're not here in Christ, then you're not here with God. The God you're meeting with is not the God that we're meeting with here this morning. I tell you, in all these different types of gatherings, the sovereign God is not meeting with these people because they worship. Their worship is not biblical, nor is it spiritually centered. It's will worship that's man-centered, or it's tradition-centered, but it's will worship. And God says, if you want to meet with me in this world, you must be a new spiritual creature in Christ. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, and he's instructing this congregation as well. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. John 4:23. And the Bible clearly states, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. What that means is that tares, these are people that I call unsaved believers, heretics, people in Christian cults, and those who worship false gods, cannot meet with God on earth because they cannot understand the spiritual things of God. They can't meet with Him. So although the unsaved go through the ritual of religion, they can't meet with God spiritually, the God of Israel. And that's because their justification is not from God. Their justification comes, quite frankly, from their own imagination. And what's really sad is that at the end of the church service, these billions of people, these poor lost souls, will go home perfectly satisfied with the worship service they just came from. That's really tragic. So I ask you again, have you come to meet with God, or have you come to participate in a religious ceremony? Are you here because you feel guilty? It's Sunday. I remember doing it as a kid, so I got to do it all the time. If you're here for that, you're not going to meet the God, the sovereign God. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel's warning if you're here for ceremonial purpose. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. Churches are filled with people that fit that bill. But on the other hand, if you've come here to meet spiritually with the sovereign God, then your conscience will be aroused, and the truth of God's word will melt into your heart like honey, sweet honey. Psalm 119:103 teaches us that truth. How sweet are your words to my mouth, to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Beloved, prepare to meet thy God is addressed to you as God's people. Those of you here that know Christ, it's addressed to you. As a matter of practice, God's elect should meet him every day by reading his word. Every day. Our day should begin with a healthy serving of Scripture. Take it with us. You see, the Bible is the real breakfast of champions. That'll keep you going through the day. It's only by studying the Bible that we're able to understand our responsibility to God and the blessings that He's promised us in return. You can't get it any other way. If you don't understand God's Word, it isn't because it's hard to understand. It's either because you don't have the mind of Christ because you're not born again, or you're just not taking the time to think it out and study it out. It's meat and potatoes simple. You see, it's only in Scripture that you can learn about obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. You only learn that stuff by reading God's word, by reading the Bible. Now, I'm not telling you things you don't know. I'm simply saying if you're going to meet God, you better know him. And it's only in Scripture that you can learn that we're all sinners. Even though you're saved, you're still a sinner. You will sin. But you're saved by grace. Romans 10, 3:10 and 23 and Romans 6:23. Let me read those verses. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how you know that you're saved, the gift. And it's only in Scripture we know how much God loves us. You can't find it anywhere else. There's nothing in the world that will explain anything about God to you except this book. And if you're going to meet with God, and you're going to meet with him daily as you should, because you're supposed to have a personal relationship with him, then you have to know his word. John 14:2-3. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." And this is the best part, "that where I am, there you may be too." Where are you going to get that stuff outside of John 14? Where's it found? Where's John 3:16 and any other book in the world? Where's it found? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You need to have that in your head. You need to have it in your heart. This is how you prepare to meet God, by knowing these things. How about prayer? There's another application of our text. Prayer is another way the child of God prepares to meet God. Now, people have this very strange idea of what prayer is. Some people like to pray from a book. It's called the Book of Prayers. Wonderful words. Oh, great words. But they don't come from the heart. God doesn't listen to that. That's not what he wants. He wants to hear you talk to him in your own words. He wants you to speak to him not from your mouth or not from your mind or not from the things that you think he wants to hear. He wants you to pray to him from your heart and tell him exactly what's going on in your life. I mean, we do talk to other people. We have friends or maybe intimate friends that we can talk to and say, you know, some things are going on. I need to get it off my chest. That's what he wants to hear, and that's the way he wants to hear it. You don't have to go up. Listen, Christ was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger so everybody can get to him. Anybody can walk into a manger. And if you're born again, you can reach him anytime. I dare say right now he's in this room with us. You have to have that relationship, and prayer is what gives you that relationship. And if you're not praying, if you're saying, "Well, I don't know how to pray, I don't like to pray out loud, I don't like..." That's not true. That's not what God's looking for. Prepare to meet thy God means when I'm talking to him like I'm talking to you. That's how we pray. There's stuck in our heads, in many, many, even believers' heads, it's stuck in their head that there has to be this rudimentary thing, that there has to be this formal thing, this ceremonial thing, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the chief ceremonial people, and look what God thought of them. Just be yourself. Go to God and just say, "Lord, this is bothering me, and I don't know how to deal with it." There's a reason why he calls us children, because he wants us to come to him as children, and prayer is how you meet God and meet him as a child. Speak like a child. Listen, before the fall in Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve every day in the cool of the day. And quite frankly, nothing has changed. Did he not walk with Noah? Did he not walk with Abraham? Did he not walk with all of his people? Is he not walking with you? But if you're going to meet him, You got to meet him on his terms, not your terms, not some religious terms. You need to meet him naturally. He knows who you are. Just talk to him naturally. Relax. I was telling the Sunday school class and Wednesday night Bible studies. For some reason, people think to be faithful to God, you got to be this stuck-up Christian with a board in your pants and you're stuck up straight like this and you're acting like you're holy and you can't even walk straight. That isn't what God wants. He wants you to relax. Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy may be full. There's a reason for that. He doesn't want his people hanging in there. He hung in there for them. He wants his people to be filled with joy. And if you're filled with joy, you'll have faith as well. And it doesn't matter if you are Sarah's age or if you're Elma's age. Doesn't matter. Just go to him as you are. Isn't there a hymn like that? Just as I am without one plea. Right? There's a reason for that hymn, too. Forget the formality and the ceremony. Just go to God as a child and weep your heart out and say, God, this is my problem. Help me. And then buckle up and watch what happens. He wants to meet with us every day. And I can prove that to you. Biblically, 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. The Apostle Paul commands us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And in Luke 18:1, we read, now he is telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray. Praying isn't about, like the Lord's Prayer, a rote thing. You're in your car. You can pray in your car. Lord, what a wonderful day you've given me today. Thank you for my heart. I feel so great today, Lord, and I know it's by your will that I feel that way. You go to work. I'm having a tough day. Lord, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. I'm learning self-control. I was telling the class this morning again, I learned self-control in a supermarket. Invariably, if you got somewhere to go and you're in a hurry, somebody's going to slow you down. And what's your first instinct if you're not in this, if you're not in the Spirit? To get angry. Short patience. Look for other openings there where you can go, other cashiers where you can go in. Don't do it. God put you there for a reason. Relax. That ought to be a message. Just relax. God doesn't want you to be all tensed up. Just relax. It's also important to understand that prayer is a spiritual exercise of the heart. It's never about words. Your words don't mean much to God. God's more interested in the intent of your heart. It's about what's going on in your heart, not what's coming out of your mouth. 1 Chronicles 28:9 reminds us of that. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. It doesn't say the Lord searches all the words and finds out what it means. He's not interested in that. He's interested in your heart. And since prayer is a matter of the heart, since that's what it's about, you must prepare your heart to be in the presence of the most sovereign God. You prepare your heart. And you do that. How do you do that? You do that by casting out all the idols and all the sin that you've got hidden away in your heart. It's hard to pray to God and really mean it if you know you got something going on that you just haven't gotten rid of that offends him. You can't do it. The Apostle Paul lists a few of these idols in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And we can add money, envy, power, and pride, and a host of other sins to that list. You got to get rid of that stuff. You can't go to God with all that going on in your head. You can't do that. Let them all go. And don't think you can hide one thing from God, because you can't. Listen to Jeremiah 16:17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. He sees everything you do. He knows everything that's going on in your life. So why does he want you to tell him? It's not for his benefit. He already knows. He wants you to tell him so that you can get rid of it. That's casting it out. Lord, I'm giving this sin to you. That's what he wants. And the psalmist warns us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. So if you're going to prepare to meet your God, you can't do it if you have iniquity in your heart, if you're not sincere. How are you doing with that, Christian? How are you doing with that? Are you like Rachel, hiding your idols in the tent, in your tent, just hoping that your father's not going to find them? That's what she did. Remember, she stole her father's idols, and she hid them. If I'm speaking to you, Christian, beware. For God promises, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. So let the idols go. Let them go. That's how you prepare to meet your God. Another application is loving God. Loving God means prepare to meet your God. You must love God with all your being. You got to love him. First commandment. Love your God. Matter of fact, all the commandments could be based in one. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. First commandment. To fear the God means to have a reverential fear. We should fear God, but a reverential fear, not a slavish fear. Not like Israel felt under Pharaoh's hand. They had a fear of him because they could kill him, because they were working him to death. That's not the kind of fear God wants. He wants a reverential fear, an awesome fear of his great power and his love for you. We're to walk in his ways, and that means living a Christ-centered, biblically-orientated life. We're to do that. That's not easy to do. And everybody here knows that. But that's what we do to prepare ourselves to walk with God, to meet him. And lastly, loving God means keeping his commandments and his statutes. John 14:23. If anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. I don't care if you have a third grade education. I bet you if I sat and talked to Miss Rebecca long enough, that little girl would understand that. That's how simple that is. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Semicolon. That sums up love. Love is best in Scripture and spiritually. Love is demonstrated only by obedience. There's no other way you can love God. You can give him money. You can try to live a sinless life, but unless you love and you love him more than anything else in this world, you're never going to meet him and you're never going to be in his eye. You'll never be the apple of his eye. You have to love God above all things. And obedience is the only type of love that he's interested in. God doesn't care about any other affection you have, just your obedience, because that shows, if you're obedient to God, that shows that you love him more than yourself or anything else. You're willing to put it all aside because he's the focal point. And if that's you, then you will meet with him and he will meet with you and you will be very blessed. But perhaps there's one listening this morning who has a lukewarm heart for Christ. O lukewarm Christian, our text says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The risen, glorified Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And how frightening that knock will be to those whose hearts are only lukewarm for God. There are many believing Christians that never get off first base. They get saved and they move on and their growth is limited because of all the different circumstances, their own primarily. And they have a heart that's less than hot. We'll put it that way. They're saved, but their heart is less than hot. When that knock comes on the door, and you know when that is? That's when we check out of this world and check into the next world. That's the knock. Everybody's going to hear it. And the quote of game show, come on up. Come on up. Not down. Come on up. Right? And you know what? There's going to be a lot of sinking hearts when that happens because they're not going to be prepared to meet their God because their heart has been lukewarm. Not lukewarm enough to be spit out like an unsaved person, but I'm talking a believing Christian whose love waxes back and forth. And I want to tell you what the main reason that is. If you want to know how to stay on fire with God, then you eat from his hand every day. And I absolutely guarantee you, if you look to God to feed you every day, every moment of the day, if you obey Galatians 5:23, I believe the verse is, or 22, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, let us live in this, or if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is a cognizance that God is in everything you're doing. That's why you can pray without ceasing, because you see God in everything. And in doing that, you're glorifying God. You can work on a farm. You can pick eggs, put them in the basket. And you say, Lord, look at that egg you made. And that chicken is so cute. Thank you, Father. You're glorifying God. That's what I mean. Loosen up. It's amazing. And after a while, that builds up to a crescendo in your heart. Crescendo in your heart. And what ends up happening is that love you have for God is overwhelming. And then you're prepared to make to meet your God. And when that knock comes for you, no worries. You won't be worried at all. Your heartbeat won't pick up. You won't say, uh-oh, none of that. You'll be ready. And I got to tell you something. There isn't one person sitting in this room right now that even knows if they're going to make it out that back door. Because God is in charge of even that. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet our God also requires us to humble ourselves before God. Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God? Brothers and sisters and friends, I'm telling you that walking with God is as simple as just walking with any one of us, in the sense being that it's a natural thing if your heart has been turned to God. If you know Christ is your Savior, walking with him is simple. One of the problems we all have is that in this life, we have a will. The old man is gone. A new man is in his place, the Holy Spirit. The old heart is gone. You got a new heart. We're running out of excuses now because everything is new and you're born again, which is new. You're a new creature in Christ. God has shed his love abroad in your heart. God has indwelt you with his Holy Spirit. We're running out of excuses for having a lukewarm heart. We're running out of excuses for being disobedient. We're running out of excuses for not being humble. We're running out of excuses. As a believer, we're running out of excuses. We can't do that. You need to be prepared to meet your God every single day, every moment of the day. And one day will be the last day here and the new day that never ends in glory. And if you're going to meet him and you want to be on high ground when you meet him, all you have to do is walk this world according to his word and relax. Relax. He loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you. He loves you enough that he was willing to send his spirit to live in you. He loves you enough to go and prepare a place for you. He's done everything. All you have to do is walk in love and prepare to meet him. Meet him today on earth. Meet him tomorrow. Meet him every day here, so that when the time comes that you meet him face to face, you may very well hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then imagine how your heart will rejoice then, when your Lord and Savior gives you that kind of accolade when you're in his presence. So the words, prepare to meet thy God, they don't have to be scary words. They don't have to be heart-pounding words in a bad way. Instead, prepare to meet thy God, they are sweet words that are an invitation to glory, both here on earth or in the glory of heaven itself. Prepare to meet thy God every moment of the day, because it's for sure you will. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you the same thing. You better prepare to meet God. I won't say you're God now because you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you better be prepared to meet God because it's absolutely for sure you're going to do it. And I would suggest that you go to your, pick up a Bible and read Revelation 20, verses 13, 14, and 15. And that will tell you if you are outside of Christ, if you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, how you will meet God and what the conversation will be and what the end of that conversation will be for all eternity. And I can tell you it's not a very good place to be. However, if you feel that you'd like to meet the God that I just told you about, the God that wants you to relax, to love him, to be humble, to be obedient. If you want that, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he's calling you, and he wants you to be prepared to meet your God. Let's pray. One of the things about Scripture, Father, that really is just so unique is that it's very forthright. You don't pull any punches. Your son spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you give us all these wonderful gifts to use while we walk here. Pray, Father, that you would help us to relax, to enjoy our faith, to exercise it and watch that exercise build muscles. And Lord, not so much that we stand in a mirror, but that we mirror Christ in everything we do. And that's, Lord, how we want to look. We want to look like our Savior, Christ. So, Father, would you help us to do that? And there are some here today, Lord, that have strongholds in their hearts. There are some here, Lord, that have sin in their hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask you, Spirit of God, to convict these ones, Lord, to remove the strongholds, to help them get back where they need to be, to their first love. Would you help them with that? I know it's your will, so I ask it with great faith. And help us all to prepare to meet our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the red hymnal, 571, hymn number 571. Stand up for Jesus. We'll sing a few bars of that. 571.